Welcome back, friends. He that endureth the end, the same shall be saved. Thank you for endurance. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Please turn for our final session in this conference this year in God's mercy. Now at that time, at the time of what? Of the destruction of Gog from Magog, the king of the north has been wiped out. This is when? The middle of the 70th week of Daniel. So let's go back to our little chart here and see where we are. Are you ready? The king of the north has come down into the Holy Land to destroy the king of Israel, the little horn, who represents the people of God, in his opinion. And the king of the north then, of course, is wiped out. And he's dead, and the king of the north does not come back from the dead, but the Antichrist whom he killed does come back from the dead and begins his reign as the final world ruler, the willful king, you remember, of Daniel chapter 11. Now this, friends, is where we begin in chapter 12. At this time, Michael, who has just cast down Satan from heaven, remember, is going to stand for Israel in its final great tribulation. Verse 1 of Daniel 12. Now at that time, when Gog from Magog is wiped out, Ezekiel 38, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Jesus, in effect, needs him again. Israel needs him. As never before, he will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. How will they be rescued? They'll be rescued by being resurrected from the dead, because many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. These to everlasting life. But the others who do not awaken at this time to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So you have two resurrections. Now that's all explained, you remember, in 1 Corinthians 15. You remember the togma, the groupings of resurrection events in the history of the world? Who's the first fruits of them that slept? Jesus is the only human being in the universe that has a glorified body. That includes Elijah and Enoch. They have never been glorified. When they were last seen disappearing, they went down to the realm of the righteous dead in paradise, where they remained until Jesus ascended to heaven, where he took them back, and they now reside as dead saints in the third heaven. Paradise is up there now, 2 Corinthians 12. So every dead saint in the history of the world, from Adam and Eve onward, are up there waiting for what? Resurrection from the dead. To depart and be with Christ, friends, today is far better than living with a sin nature. Because the minute a believer dies, his sin nature is gone forever. But he still hasn't been what? Resurrected. So Paul said, even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we born again Christians, groan within ourselves, waiting for what? Not death, but the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. We're really looking for resurrection, not death. Okay? Resurrection, glorification. Now, when this event takes place, of course, we know that the end of the world will begin to happen, 7 more years in which God will accomplish these things. But the amazing thing about this is that the togma, the order of resurrection events, spreads out the resurrection of the righteous over a whole 7-year period. I mean, look at the first coming of Christ was complicated. You say, Dr. Wickham, the second coming of Christ, I just thought was all one great big event. Bang. Well, most Protestants, let me be careful about this kind of calculation. Most Orthodox Protestant preachers, teachers, theologians believe that the second coming of Christ is one event. The dead are raised, glorified. There's no millennium. No kingdom on earth, no Israel restored at all. Israel's been replaced permanently by the church. Majority, I could be wrong, I hope I'm wrong, the majority of born-again Protestant theologians, teachers, pastors, believe there's no kingdom on this earth coming for Israel. It's called what? Replacement theology. That's a deadly error. Paul said in Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. It can't be the church is going to be saved. It's already saved. All what? Israel is going to be saved. Israel is not the church. The church is not Israel. There are very significant distinctives of each group. Israel, church. Church, Israel. And so, friends, what's going to happen? The first coming of Christ was very complex. It began with what? The announcement, you know, of the birth of John the Baptist to his godly parents. Then the announcement 6 months later of the birth of Jesus through Mary. Okay. An extremely complex thing that happened. The incarnation, virgin conception of Jesus in the body of a Jewish woman. Amazing. Then what? 30 years of nothing. Except at the age of 13, Jesus went down to the temple, you know, with his parents in Jerusalem and confronted the priests, and they were astounded. He knew the whole Old Testament, memorized it, understood it perfectly at the age of 13. Okay. I mean, he wasn't omniscient. He was what? Perfect. Sinless. Okay. But then another 17 years with nothing except in Nazareth in the carpenter's shop, you see, with unbelieving half brothers and sisters. Amazing. Then 3.5 years of public ministry. Then, of course, his what? Crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection. 40 more days, then 10 more days between the ascension and the... I mean, complexities in the first coming. So don't be shocked if the second coming also is what? Complex. You see with what's happening. Now watch the resurrection events. Here we go, friends. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And I like to ask people this question. Old theologians never die. They just keep asking questions. So are you ready for this one? Be prepared. What's the next great supernatural event that's going to happen in the world? Not the rapture. No. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain. The resurrection of dead Christians is the next great event. Then immediately after that is the what? The instantaneous glorification of living Christians. See? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep the sleep of death. We will all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And what? We shall be changed. How many are ready for a change? Thank you. That's the real one. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Glorification without dying. My. So now here we go. You ready for the resurrection events? Here we go, friends. Dead Christians will rise. Then after that, who else is going to be raised from the dead to glorification? The two witnesses right here. They will be killed, remember? And 3.5 days later, in the streets of Jerusalem, they come alive and are seen visibly going up to heaven. Wow. Resurrection, not rapture. Then what? 3.5 years after that, all dead believers from ages past, including all martyrs of the tribulation period who've been beheaded because they refused to bow down to the abomination of desolation in the temple, will be raised from the dead. That's the final resurrection of the righteous. 1,000 years later comes the end, the resurrection of the wicked dead. Because after this, no other believer will ever die in the history of the world. Ever again. Okay? In the millennium, the kingdom. So we see now, Lord, I think I got the picture. Daniel knew nothing about the rapture of the church. Nothing. All he knew is that at the end of this tribulation, he and all other believing dead Jews and Jewish proselytes, he knew nothing of the church. Jews and Jewish what? Proselytes will be raised from the dead right here. Right here. So here we go. Now, just forget the church. We're talking Jewish things in Daniel, right? Thank you. Here we go. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, be resurrected to new life in God. And look, Verse 3, and those who have insight, spiritual insight, will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. They will be as bright as the sun that shines, Jesus says in that great day in Matthew 13:43. Oh, what a hope, what a joy, what an anticipation. You know, Job looked forward to that day. I'll see him upon the earth at the end of the world. I'll see him someday, Job said, Job 14. And so Psalm 17, when I awake, I shall behold him. And I'll be satisfied. I'll awake. That's resurrection. Okay? But now a hard verse. I hope somebody can tell me the final meaning of verse 4. I'll give you my opinion. Okay, are you ready? But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words. Seal up the book till the end of time. Now, I think that means you will secure the book, see, preserve the book, protect the book. It can't mean you're going to close the book so nobody can understand it. Because Jesus said, whoso reads, let him what? Let him understand. Matthew 24:15. So it can't mean conceal it so nobody understands it. It means what? Protect it as a part of the canon of Scripture forever. Right. Now, here's the really hard one. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. What in the world does that mean? We'll go back and forth. Well, you know, the book of Amos chapter 8 says at the end of the world, people rush from one end of the earth in desperation to find answers. Well, what's happening in the world? They won't find the answers. You know what people today are wondering? What's happening in the world? How's it going to end? Where are we going? What's going to happen to America? What's happening in Europe? What's happening in China? That's where I was born and raised and spoke the Mandarin language fluently when I was a boy. My parents were there in the military in the 20s. What's happening to China? See? India. I mean, look what the things that we could never have believed possible are coming upon the world. But you know what will happen? God says knowledge will increase. What kind of knowledge? Technological knowledge, scientific knowledge, or prophetic knowledge, or biblical knowledge. Well, all are true. All kinds of knowledge is increasing today in the secular realm and the biblical realm too. Not more people believing, but people who believe no more now than they ever did before. Because we have hundreds of years of theologians and teachers who've searched the Scriptures daily. We have thousands of commentaries and books. We now have available more study helps in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts of Holy Scripture than we ever had before. We have less and less excuse for what? Ignorance of what God meant by what He said. That could be the meaning here. Okay? Now, Daniel, things are going to change. Things are going to be different. Now, one said, verse 6, to the man dressed in linen, I believe that's the Christ who is above the waters of the river, back in chapter 10. How long will it be till the end of these wonders? How long, Lord? How long? And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward the heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever that it would be for what? Time, times, and half a time. Times is dual. 1 year, 2 years, half year, 3.5 years. Trust me, God says, only 3.5 years of global horror. Just 3.5. Satan will have his way. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. The Antichrist under Satan will do what? He'll kill millions of people. He will practically, now this is a difficulty, he'll practically destroy Israel. Now here's my problem. I'll share with you my concern here. You ready? The Bible tells us in Revelation 12 that in order to protect Israel from total destruction by the Antichrist, what's God going to do? He will take them out of Jerusalem, those who will obey Jesus and say, get out of Jerusalem. Remember Matthew 24, get out, out, out. Flee for your lives, flee, flee for your lives. And they'll go down maybe to the south part of the Dead Sea, to the Petra or those hidden desert regions down there somewhere. We're just guessing on that, where it'll be. And he'll protect them from Satan, who will follow them with a huge army, the earth will swallow them up, and Israel will be protected from total annihilation. And then 144,000 Israelis will be sealed so that he can't kill them until their job is done of doing what? Taking the gospel of the kingdom to all nations before the end comes. So if they're protected, see, and the rest of the Israelis are protected, then how can the majority of Jews be killed? Somehow, that scenario will work out. Because God says right here, the power of the holy people will be shattered. Okay? Now, here's the power. You ready? Where's the power of the holy people? I'm talking Israel now, right? Where's their power center? Jerusalem and the temple. That's predicted. You remember in Revelation 11 that for 42 months, the city will be trodden under the foot of Gentiles till the times of the Gentiles are finished. He will destroy the power center. The Jerusalem temple will be what? Desecrated right here for 3.5 years. So some connection here between what happens to the temple, see, is what happens to Israel. Now, that's what happened in the Babylonian captivity. The power of Israel was shattered by the Babylonians for 70 years because their temple was destitute, destroyed, desolate. So it doesn't mean every Israeli will be killed. It means their power center will be shattered and desecrated. There's some connection here that I'm not fully aware of that connects with the temple, see, and the fate of the nation. Now, as for me, verse 8, Daniel said, I heard, but I could not understand. How many agree? Yes, you don't understand everything. 5, 10, thank you. Whoever understands everything, please come up afterwards. Daniel says, I heard, but I could not understand. Now, Daniel, aren't you a Bible prophecy student? What do you mean you don't understand? That is the one biblical qualification for being a Bible prophecy student. To confess honestly, humbly, and openly, I don't what? Understand. But I want to. That's the key. I don't, but I want to. Please teach me, Lord. Teach me more. Teach me. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Now, he's been saying that for years. Years. Tell me more. Tell me more. I'm sure the guardian angels are getting tired of this. Daniel, would you please calm down? And now God says to him, I'll give you one more prophecy, and that's it. Just one more, Daniel, and you're done. Okay? Now go your way, Daniel. That means please, you know, just like drop dead. You're finished. Au revoir. For these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. You know, friends, today, I'll say this as far as the Western world is concerned, at least. Public, open, atheistic blasphemies are coming as never before. Richard Dawkins and other open atheists, not just in England, but in America, their books are selling by the millions. Total, absolute denial of God. Blasphemies you can't believe. Their books are selling everywhere. Why? Because as the time approaches at the end of the world, there's going to be a visible, open conflict between God and His Word and His truth, and Satan and his perspectives. Be more spectacular than ever before in the history of the world. I'm sure of this, aren't you? That if the pilgrims came back to America today, they'd be shocked at what they see in bookstores and in our cities. They'd be absolutely shocked. The wicked will do what? They'll do wickedly. Many will be refined and purified, but none of the wicked will understand. That is, understand spiritual things. So that's why I have a paper on my book table called Priorities in Presenting the Faith, The Conversion of an Evolutionist, the story of my conversion at Princeton University in February 43. My soul winner didn't argue with me, ridicule me about my evolutionary presuppositions, atheistic concepts that I'd learned from my father and grandfather and my professors. He went right straight to the jugular vein. He gave me the gospel of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross and his resurrection. I have never recovered. He went right to my heart. That's what God says. Don't argue. Don't debate. Preach the gospel to every creature. See? Graciously, humbly, but biblically, in a God-honoring way, and watch what God will do. You know, we spend so much time arguing and debating. I'm trusting the Lord I can put out a new book this winter called Who's the Intelligent Designer? Which is the sort of the climax of a series of 13 monographs we've just finished through our website. And the point is this, dear friends. You don't argue with unbelievers about what? How the world began, how it's going to end. Because Jesus said, don't you dare cast your pearls before what? I hate to quote it. Swine. Why? Two reasons. They'll trample them underfoot and turn and rend you. They hate the pearls. They hate you to distribute the pearls. So what do you have to do? Are you ready? You have to do what's necessary to change swine into sheep. And that's a miracle. Because my sheep hear my voice and follow me, Jesus said. You have to tell them about Christ's death, burial, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you see. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Then you can understand how the world was created, how it's going to end and everything in between, because now you are open to the Spirit of God teaching you through his word. Whereas otherwise you could not be. You don't debate and argue with unbelievers. I'm thankful my soul winner didn't do that to me. Don't do that to anybody. Please don't. Pray for them. Gain their respect. Give your testimony. Share the gospel. And watch what God the Holy Spirit does for his glory in the hearts of people. Because the wicked will not understand. You don't argue with them. Something is wrong with their whole rationality. Under Satan. You see? Now, one more prophecy, Daniel, before you drop dead. Just one. This is amazing. Look. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished. Now, you know by now what that is, don't you? That's right here. One of the most horrible things in the history of the world. You remember Antiochus Epiphanes before the time of Christ, 170 years before Christ. He was the first one to perform an abomination of desolation in the holy place, a sacrilege. And he will have a mastermind following his example, the Antichrist. From that moment right here until what? Now watch. You ready? From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. You say 1,290? Wait a minute. I thought you said it's 1,260. Right. 1,260 until when? The second coming. But then, friends, amazingly, there's another 30 days added. Now, let's see how that works. Watch. Here we go, friends. When there's a line missing here. It's the second coming. Oh, look, it suddenly appeared. Thank you, Lord. Wow, somebody must be in charge here. Jesus is coming back. You see this big line here? That's the second coming, folks. And he's going to come back and defeat all armies of the world at Armageddon. And then 30 days later, 1,290 days after the abomination of desolation, something will have happened. What is it? The temple will be purified, cleansed, purged of the contamination of the abomination of desolation. You see the connection? From the time that abomination of desolation is set up, there'll be 1,290 days. Because 2 Chronicles 30 says that godly King Hezekiah took exactly 30 days to purify the temple from the abominations his wicked father Ahaz had perpetrated. It tells us also in 1 Maccabees 4 that Antiochus Epiphanes, who perverted and desecrated the temple, when Judas Maccabeus recaptured the temple from him, he spent 30 days to purify and cleanse it to make it what? Again, accessible to God for sacrifice. So when Jesus comes back, friends, there'll be a 30-day period right here of purifying and cleansing the temple. See, that's number one. The worship center of the world has to be reestablished. That's number one. Nothing political, nothing economic, I mean, not environmental. It's the worship center that's number one in God's plan for the kingdom. Okay, the temple. Wow. Now keep reading. Keep reading. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Now wait a minute. 1,335, what's that? That's an extra 45 days. Do you see it here, friends? Look at this. Blessed is he who comes. Now, this is not in proportion. This is 1,000 years, folks. These are just a few days here. You understand the chart is not proportional in time. Now watch. Blessed is he who comes to what? The 1,335 days. That's 75 days after the second coming. Well, why 75 days? Because during that period, not only has the temple been purged and cleansed, so has also the whole human race. There are four things that he will do to purge the human race of all unbelief, unbelievers, totally. Number one, all soldiers drop dead at Armageddon. You know what it's going to be like at Armageddon? I hate to think of it. Psalm 2, written 3,000 years ago, tells you what's going to happen. Why did the rulers of the earth, rebel against the king, against the Lord and his anointed, saying, we'll break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us? Satan, with all his armies in the Holy Land and Armageddon in northern Israel, waiting for Jesus to come down. They see him coming, followed by his saints. They're saying, don't you dare set foot on this planet. We'll kill you again. Famous last words. You don't say that to Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, friends, he will speak one word. This is Revelation 13. It's called a sword out of his mouth. Drop dead. That's the end of the army. I mean, my father never saw a war like that one. When the only one who has a weapon is the general, and he's in the front, not the rear. And his weapon is what? His word. One word from the mouth of Jesus. And Satan, the beast, the false prophet, and hundreds of thousands of soldiers drop dead. That's the end. That's Armageddon. That's number one. Second group of people that will be killed is in Matthew 24. He'll gather all the rulers of the world together in Jehoshaphat, the valley of Jehoshaphat, east of Jerusalem. See, the Kidron Valley. This is all predicted in the book of Joel, Matthew 25. They're the sheep and goat nations. See, the goat nations are unbelievers, Gentile rulers, political leaders, mayors, governors, princes, kings that are not military people around you. They'll be confronted. What did you do to these, my brethren, he'll say, that told you about me? You fed them, you received them, you honored them. You're my sheep, entered into the kingdom prepared for by my Father. But if you rejected my messengers, these are the 144,000, see, his messengers, you'll drop dead now. That's the end of them. It's all over. All unbelievers who are world rulers are dead. Then Ezekiel 20 says it's the third group that he'll confront. The Jews who still are alive, now this is amazing, who still have not yet believed in Jesus. There are a few of them left. And he'll purge them out and not allow them to enter the promised land. Ezekiel 20. Only believing Jews, not just Gentiles, only believing Jews will be allowed to enter the kingdom. But there's a fourth group, namely everybody else in the world. And Jesus describes that in Matthew 24. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. For in those days, in the days of Noah, men were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage until Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took them all away. Took who away? The righteous or the wicked? The wicked. So shall it be when the Son of Man returns. Two will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Who's taken? The unbeliever. That's a reverse rapture. That's not the church. At the end of the 70th week, all unbelievers in the world, two will be in the field. Two will be in a bed. One taken, the other left. One taken. All unbelievers are gone. Blessed is he, friend, who comes to the 1,335th day. If you're still alive, he that endures to the end, the shame shall be. If you're still alive, you're a believer. Just like after the Genesis flood. If at the end of the flood, end of the Genesis, if you're still alive, you're what? A believer. All unbelievers, trust me, at the flood are gone. At the end of the deluge. Friends, that's amazing. Look at how complex this is. the process that God reveals. I'm going to remove all contamination, all corruption, all unbelief in the world. And if you're still alive, now this is not resurrected people. These are people who still have a mortal body, who've entered the kingdom alive with a mortal body and a sin nature, let's say after the flood. All Noah's family had a sin nature, believers with sin natures. Now watch. You're blessed if you're still alive because you're born again. And you'll sit down with me in the kingdom of my Father, and I'll come and serve you, and you'll sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there'll be millions of believers there. And Isaiah 25 describes the menu of the banquet. There'll be a feast of fat things and wine well refined. It'll be a marvelous banquet. Jesus said, I can't wait. I'll never again drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father. He can't wait till the millennial banquet inaugurates the kingdom. And he'll present his bride, the church, that will have come down from heaven with him, see? And he'll introduce them to the saints on the earth who've survived into the tribulation period here. He'll introduce them to all the resurrected saints of ages past who'll be at that banquet too. And I say, I can't imagine such a banquet. I just can't imagine one like that. It's the inaugural banquet of the kingdom. And then what did God say to Daniel? Daniel, thank you. You may now drop dead. Oh. Look at this. This is so sad. But as for you, Daniel, verse 13, go your way to the end. You know what that means, don't you? Goodbye. See you later. The end of what? At the end of the tribulation. I'll see you there. Right here. You're going to come back from the dead, sir. I'll see you then. At the end. And then you will enter into your rest. The upper Sheol, Hades, paradise. And rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. See you later, Daniel. How many of you look forward to meeting Daniel? Please have him autograph your Bible. He'll be there. He'll be there with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They'll all be there. Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Noah, Adam and Eve, Enoch. They'll all be there. Millions at the inaugural banquet. I say, Lord Jesus, I'm amazed, astounded at what you're going to do. And you see, friends, in this situation right here, the church will be what? Introduced as the bride of Christ, who will rule with all resurrected saints of ages past and will rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years over the earth. They'll not be on the earth interfering with Jewish worship programs, which will be operated and administered by Jews who have a non-glorified body with a sin nature, you see. That's why they have to offer animal sacrifices again. Now, we have produced a set of papers on the table called The Rapture, The Great Tribulation, The Second Coming, which has a paper in it, one of the papers in there. How do we know that these sacrifices are going to be started again in the millennial temple? Why do you have to have them if Jesus already paid the price? Because they will not have the function that Jesus' blood had, which is to expiate sin, to take it away. Like Old Testament blood sacrifices, the blood did what? It simply covered, protected the Jewish offerer from premature judgment. It was a what? A visual aid of the holiness of God's presence. You just don't rush into the presence of God. And in the kingdom age, you know this, don't you? God will be right here on the earth in Jerusalem, at least once a year at the Feast of Tabernacles, if not more. And when he honors, sanctifies his holy place in Jerusalem, you just don't go barging in with a sin nature. You have to have an animal sacrifice to do what? To protect you from judgment. Just like in the Old Testament, at the Exodus from Egypt, God said, when I see that blood on the doorposts and lintel, I will what? Pass over you. I won't destroy you. That doesn't mean salvation. It means protection from the holiness of God that Israel especially experienced and will yet experience on the earth. So you see, there's going to be a reinstitution of animal sacrifices, not to take away sin. Hebrews makes that clear. The blood of bulls and goats can't do that. Never did, never will. But to represent the holiness of God, that you don't rush into his presence Because you see, there is no temple on earth in the church age. There is no holy place today. That's why you don't need an animal sacrifice. You no matter how hard you try today, you can't rush into the absolute presence of God. I'm sorry. It's not here. But it will be in the kingdom. And God says, look out. If you don't come with a proper sacrifice into my presence in Jerusalem in the temple, to the Zadokian priests, this is all described in Ezekiel 40 to 48 and other passages, you'll drop dead. But remember, believers in the kingdom who enter the kingdom alive can't drop dead. Because everyone who enters the millennium alive will outlive Methuselah, who lived only 31 years short of a millennium. But everyone who enters the kingdom outlives Methuselah. Only those who are children of unbelievers will make a choice for or against Jesus. And by the end of the millennium, I'm so sad to announce it, John says the vast majority of human beings will hate Jesus. They'll show up every year to be protected, you see, from destruction. But in their heart, they won't love him. Because Jesus said this, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and what? Few there be that find it. Few. A minority of every generation really finds the Lord, really chooses him, really loves him, you see. So during the kingdom age, you have a choice. You can't blame the government in the kingdom. You can't blame the religion. You can't blame the environment. Everything's fine. There won't be any recession. The economy will be just fine. One thing, however, you have to do. You have to love him in your heart. You can't be like Judas Iscariot, who outwardly conformed to the program and inwardly hated the Savior. So by the end of the millennium, friends, billions of people in their heart will not love Jesus. So he'll say, I'll give you a choice. Satan, come back to the world. Billions of people want you. Can't you hear them all praying, oh, our Father who art in hell, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom return. Thy will be done again on earth as it is in hell. And Jesus, just like he did for Adam and Eve, says you have to make a choice. If you love me, you have to make a choice. And billions will choose Satan. Isaiah said, even if the wicked are in the land of the righteous, the upright, they'll hate the Lord. The environment won't make you better. Even a perfect government won't make you nice in the sight of God. You have to make a choice in your heart. And so the world ends with a choice. Do you love me? Jesus says, you don't have to. Do you really love me? Do you really want to? And I say, Lord, I'm amazed at this choice you're going to give again at the end of the world to every human being on this planet. And of course, what's going to happen? Satan will have a stupendous victory. Billions will follow him. And he'll organize them to attack whom? Where? The camp of the saints in Jerusalem. That's his target. He'll hate that with an almost infinite hatred. And he'll gather his people against Jerusalem and the saints that are there that love the Lord and have been faithful to him. And all of a sudden, here it is. Here's the end of the world, folks. Here's the end. Fire comes down from heaven and destroys all those armies. They can't kill any saint. He won't allow that. All the armies of Satan will disappear. The whole planet Earth will disappear. The moon will disappear. The other planets, the sun, all the stars, the galaxies, the heavens and earth will flee away from him who sits upon the throne. There'll be no place found for them. There'll be a new creation. See? A new heavens, a new earth, free from contamination, reserved for God's people alone forever and ever and ever. Satan and his followers, forever and ever, in the lake of fire. That's the end of the universe as God revealed it in his word. And so God says today, friends, to you and me, doesn't he? I wonder if there's anybody in the sound of this voice who hasn't made a choice yet for Christ the Lord. Lord Jesus, I want to choose you. I don't understand everything, but I know enough to choose you. To be my Savior, my Lord, my King, I want to serve you and honor you and reflect your glory into the deepening darkness of this world system around me. I don't understand everything, but I know enough to know that I have read the end of the Bible. I've read the end of the book of Daniel, the end of Matthew, the end of Revelation, the end of everything, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They all have the same end. Are you ready for this? Jesus wins at the end. And I want to belong to Him. Tell your friends, pray for your loved ones, that they may make the right choice for Him before the end comes. And that could be today. See? So, Lord, help me to see the basics of what's coming. The millennial kingdom is the what? The vestibule, the introduction, the first phase of the eternal state. God will give a sample on this planet of what's coming when He rules the world perfectly and will never abdicate His rule forever and ever and ever. Dear friends, thank you for being with us today. We trust that you'll keep us in prayer that we might continue doing the will of God and the work of God and teaching the word of the Lord until He comes. Let's pray. Father, now, I thank you for your wonderful word of truth, this amazing final chapter of the book of Daniel, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Those 1,335 days after the Antichrist masterpiece in the temple, Christ's kingdom officially, publicly begins. All Israel saved. Help us, Father, even now to see what's happening, to prepare for that great kingdom that's coming. How you're making the truth more obviously distinct from error, that your people might not stumble and fall in the semi-darkness, that we might keep our eyes on the Savior and reflect His glory into the darkness of other people's lives, and thus fulfill your purpose for us being here at this time of the world's history. Bless this church and all churches, true churches of Jesus Christ represented in this conference, these fine people who come today to join with us. And we'll thank you for, I pray, in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends.